We're continuing our time of worship this week, talking about one of the Psalms. And the Psalm of this, the title for this one is, I've Been Betrayed by My Friend. So I've been thinking about betrayal and revenge. You know, what a couplet. What two concepts. What dastardly concepts, but what a great story they make. I mean, can you imagine the Lion King without some betrayal, without Scar betraying King Mufasa and his son Simba? I mean, there would be no story. We run across movies like The Bourne Legacy, all of those, that series, James Bond, The Count of Monte Cristo. I mean, revenge and treachery make wonderful entertainment. And we don't have to even stop at movies. We can think in terms of history. There's Benedict Arnold and Tokyo Rose, who I had a fun time reading about. There's in Scripture, we have Delilah and Samson, Jacob and Esau, Judas, of course, and Jesus. Lots of betrayal, lots of story that turns and captures our attention. They're wonderful until we happen to find ourselves in the story. And we're the ones that have been betrayed. And I know you know what I mean. When your kid comes home bleeding from the playground, not from something on his or her knee, but from a heart that's been betrayed, you can't see it. You can't be just an observer. It draws you into it because of your desire to be alongside of your child. And likewise, if it's you that have been betrayed, you can't be objective about it either. It draws you in. Betrayal can be devastating to us. We can respond like a wounded animal. And our passage this morning is all about that. We get a picture of David in the middle of his wounds, and we get a fresh picture of who he is in this moment. What we don't receive in this picture is a description of the event or the person who's betrayed him. That remains anonymous, and so we can only fill in the blanks. But what I love about that psalm, about the one that we're looking at, is that we can insert our own event in there, our own place where we have felt betrayed. Psalms is not actually something that we want to teach from, even though we're going to learn a lot about betrayal this morning. But this psalm in particular is a psalm that was meant to be prayed. And that's the intent for our hearts. And that's the direction that I wanted us to head this morning. So listen, if you will, if you have a Bible or if there's one underneath your seat in front of you, you'll really get a lot more out of it, I think, if you follow along with me. I'm reading Psalm 55. And David is the author of this. And he prays, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. My heart pounds in my chest. The terror of death assaults me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and rest. I would fly far away to the quiet of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape far from this wild storm of hatred. Confuse them, Lord, and frustrate their plans, for I see violence and conflict in the city. Its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders. But the real danger is wickedness within the city. Everything is falling apart. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. It's not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. Let death stalk my enemies. Let the grave swallow them alive, for evil makes its home within them. But I will call on God, and the Lord will rescue me. Morning, noon, and night, I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. He ransoms me and keeps me safe from the battle waged against me. Though many still oppose me, God, who has ruled forever, will hear me and humble them. For my enemies refuse to change their ways. They do not fear God. As for my companion, he betrayed his friends. He broke his promises. His words are as smooth as butter. But in his heart is war. His words are as soothing as lotion. But underneath are daggers. Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. But you, O God, will send the wicked down to the pit of destruction. Murderers and liars will die young, but I am trusting you to save me. I don't know if you're in touch with your sense of being betrayed this morning. If you have ever loved anyone in your life, I would be bold enough to say that you have experienced some level of betrayal. And it's not because love and betrayal are so wed together that you can't separate them. It's not like it's one coin with two sides. The reason that betrayal follows love around is because we don't love perfectly. None of us have a full control over our own selfish ambition. And so we're capable of betraying people. And of course, as we love, we are in line for being betrayed ourselves. The only way to escape betrayal is not to love at all. And that's a terrible way to live. There's also another way, and that is to learn to love as God loves, to learn to love perfectly as he does. Brené Brown is a psychologist that is gaining in popularity lately, and she describes relationship as a jar in which we put marbles. Every time we trust someone with something and they are faithful with it, we put a marble in our jar. So that by the time you've gone on in a relationship for a while, the jar itself is a measure of the safety of what that relationship is. The fuller the jar, the more safe it is. The less it's in the jar, the more distressed, or the more you wait until it's a little safer to share what you want. And when betrayal comes, what we do is we just empty the marbles out. We empty the marbles out of the jar. We dump them out, and they go rolling across the floor and make an incredible mess. We run sometimes towards revenge, and I loved what Stephanie did this morning. It was perfect. I don't know where you're sitting, Stephanie, but thank you. You know, we can run towards revenge. A lot of us do that. Sometimes we just want to run away. And other times we put a sign on our heart that says, I'm not open for business anymore. You can go someplace else, but I'm not opening up at all. And that's because when we do love, we open up and we allow somebody to come in to the deepest parts of ourselves. And when we get betrayed, it's that deepest part of ourselves that gets wounded. And that's what we live with, this big open wound. That's where our weaknesses are revealed, and we feel like we're just spread out for all of kingdom come to know who we are and what a wreck we are, what a mess we are. We're never the same. Betrayals scar us. In Psalm 55, David's jar is absolutely empty. And he jumps in and he tells us how he's feeling about it. He says, I am so distraught. He says twice, I'm overwhelmed. One is he's overwhelmed by his troubles. And then he's overwhelmed by his fears and the terrors. He's so distraught that he is physically shaking. I don't know if you've ever felt that before. He's physically shaking. He calls his own experience this wild storm of hatred. That's quite a description. A storm of hatred. And not just a storm, but a wild storm. I don't know how many of you have gardens. What did you do when we got that hailstorm last Thursday night? Did anybody run out and try to cover it up? Do you guys have gardens? I have deer. I grow deer. I don't grow plants. But we were over at the Skibas on Friday. And I don't know if you've ever seen their garden or their backyard. It is the most amazing thing. I love being back there. But they have this gigantic garden. And after the hail, you know, they were saying, well, you know, it doesn't look as great as it did 3 days ago because the hail just demolished our plants. And so we took a tour, and sure enough, the sleet and the rain and the hail had just pummeled the leaves on the tomatoes, their flowers, their other vegetables. And it just gotten ripped up, basically ripped up. That's the way David is feeling. He's feeling ripped up like somebody's taken his heart and just pummeled it to death because he has been in a storm of hatred. So David looks for a place to hide, to get away from the pressure, the stress, the pain of it all, the constant badgering, the constant pelting of the hail and the comments and the hatred that are coming at him. He wants to fly to the quiet of the wilderness. You get the imagery, the hailstorm, and then it's quiet. He wants to go where it's quiet, into the wilderness. He wants to hide there. Now, I hope we're asking, why not do something simpler like hide in the city, you know, where your food supply is good? Why not hide in the basement or in the attic or... Why not hide in the animal stall someplace, you know? Why not hide there? The point of the wilderness is that he wants to get away from people. He wants to move away, off the grid, as they say, and move away. Away from people, away from interruptions, away from interventions, away from people slamming him, away from people bugging the heck out of him. And it's at this point I thought, oh, we can relate to this. Can't you relate to how he's feeling here? Maybe not so much the hailstorm of hatred. But don't you ever just want to fly away and just get away and just start over someplace? Maybe you want to start over with a new relationship. Maybe you want to leave your job. Maybe you want to leave town. But we want to leave relationships, friends, situations when things get really hard because we get exhausted and we get tired of hurting. But then David says something, I think, sort of strange in the middle of this psalm. All of a sudden he starts talking about God's city, Jerusalem. And you're thinking, I was thinking, this is a personal, isn't this a personal psalm? Why is he talking about Jerusalem? Well, of course, he loves the city. It's part of his calling to care for the city. But I think there's other reasons why David started to talk about it. He says, I see violence and conflict in the city. Its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders. But the real danger is wickedness within the city. Everything is falling apart. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. I do think David has in mind Jerusalem. I don't want to spiritualize this too much. I think either he's looking over at the city or He is remembering how the city looks like from afar. But he's picturing Jerusalem. And he's picturing the walls around it and the watchmen that are up on the walls, gazing out, looking for enemies. And his point here is that the watchmen are looking in the wrong direction. They think the enemy is out there, when in actuality, the enemy is within the walls. It's within the city of Jerusalem. David's enemies are not outside of his circle of friends, outside his fortress of relationships, but they're within. And similarly, if I can just push it one step further, the enemy is never out there, you guys. The enemy lies within us. It's that old sinful nature. It's that old selfish ambition. The enemy is within the walls. And he wants to deal with that. And so he says, my betrayal, he said, didn't come from somebody outside. It came from a close friend, a companion. Somebody that I used to worship with. Somebody that I shared life with. But his voice was as smooth as butter and as soft and smooth as lotion. We women know what that's like when our hands get dry and we pull out the lotion and how smooth and silky it is. And we even have our favorite kinds. It was that kind of lotion that David receives, only to find out that that was his enemy. It would have been easier if the enemy had been outside. But it wasn't the case. It was on the inside. And that is the essence of betrayal. When an enemy from within rips your heart open and handles your treasures in a way that is dishonoring to you and to us. So let's drop back just a minute and see the kind of prayer, if you'll allow me to do this. What kind of prayer David has here? What are some of the things that he's doing? First of all, he's praying out his pain and his confusion in his situation. And does he have a solution? Oh, yeah. This cracks me up. You see this all over Psalms in different scenarios. David's solution is to confuse them. Frustrate their plans. Let death stalk them. And let the grave swallow them alive. That's pretty violent. Is the point of this psalm when David prays that for us to pray that too? Are these good prayer requests? You know, we want to learn from Scripture. We want to read it in the right way. Do we read this literally that therefore this is the way we should pray? I would hope not. The Psalms is a history or an expression of the extremities of experiences. And David pins these things because this is exactly what he's feeling at that moment. He's that honest with where he just wants to rip their heads off. And that person in particular, he wants to take his ears and wrap it around his neck and pull hard. You know, he just is. He's just really, really angry. And so he pours it out. But what we want to emulate is not his anger and these words that he picks out to use. What we want to emulate is the safety that he feels in God's presence. That's what we want to emulate. That's what we want to have as a part of our lives. Is to know that God can handle our anger and wherever we are in the moment. When he says, I'm overwhelmed by my troubles, do you think God needs a report? Is that what David is doing? Is he giving a report of the troubles, you know, as though God didn't know? As though God was on his cell phone in another room? As though he was at another more important meeting? He says, I'm overwhelmed by my troubles, and my fear and trembling are overwhelming me as well. So why would he do that? Why would David feel as though he needed to tell God what was going on And I hear that a lot too in the prayer ministry. And sometimes I wonder that too. Lord, do I really have to go through all these things that are bugging me? I mean, don't you know? And I do think that a friend knows, and that he can take my life and use that as a prayer. But I also think that God wants us to lay out those things that are bothering us, those things that are in our lives that are troubling us, the projects, the relationships, the work situations, whatever it is that we have. He says, listen to my prayer. Don't ignore my cry for help. My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. God knows that. David is simply sharing his heart. There's a poem that some of you may have heard. This is one of my favorite poems, and I want to read it to you. It's about friendship, and I think this is what David is sensing in his relationship with God. He says, oh, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together. Knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. This is a description of how David prays. He prays all of himself, and he knows that God's kindness is going to blow all the chaff away. The prayer turns, if you're following me, at about verse 23. And David begins to look at not his pain anymore. He begins to look at who God is. Yahweh has become David's listener, the one who ransoms him, his king. He's become a safe refuge. He's become someone who humbles him. He's become a sustainer for David. And all of this, what it insinuates is that all the things that David's enemies are, Yahweh is not. Yahweh is not the betrayer. Yahweh will not be the manipulator. He will not deal treacherously with David. He is true, and he is just, and he is living. He's not someone who uses flattery to get his point across, to get what he wants, or to establish his hands. Why? Because he doesn't have to. He could make all things at any time do whatever he wants. But he doesn't. He withholds that. Why? So that we can come forward and participate in this relationship with him. That's what he longs for. He wants us to love him willfully and sincerely. He could make us do anything, but he withholds his power in honor and respect of us. He says, give your burdens to the Lord. And I'm wondering, now, David, who are you talking to at this point? Are you talking to us, the listeners? Are you talking to yourself? Are you reminding yourself of things you know? He says, give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. That word burden, as it's translated in the New Living Translation, is not a very accurate translation. Instead of burden, what David is trying to say is your appointed lot in life. Whatever is given you, your life situation, the limitations of your life, the expanse of all that you have and you are, give that to God. Give that to God. The word that he says for take care of you is about provision. It's the same Hebrew word that was used for Joseph when he provided for the famine, when he provided for Israel in the famine. It's the same word. It's also the same word that the scriptures use for God who took care of, who sustained, who provided for the Israelites as they wandered through the desert for 40 years, where they couldn't get away from each other. That's what cracks me up. They couldn't get away from each other. God wouldn't let them. They had to learn to be a community. And what a gift that was. And that's what God promises to do. He wants us to give us the situation in which we find ourselves, whatever that looks like, and it looks different for each one of us. And then he wants to sustain us in that and provide us in that area. Now, this is really different than what my idea of rescue is. Honestly, my idea of rescue is the guy on the cavalry on the horses that come over the hill, scare the enemy away, and we all sit down to dinner. And there will be some of that, I think, in the kingdom to come. But that's way out there. And right now, God's rescue means that he leaves us where we are so that we can grow up into the role and the responsibility that he's given us. I had a friend that had a little poodle, who just a little miniature poodle. She would take him for a walk almost every day. And they'd be walking down the sidewalk, and whenever there'd be a bigger dog, which wouldn't take much because it was so little, a bigger dog coming down the sidewalk, she would grab it and hold her little dog. Because she didn't want the little dog to be afraid. She didn't want the little dog to have to navigate such a big, ferocious dog that was coming. But that dog, Mandy, never learned how to operate in his neighborhood. He never learned how to negotiate a bigger dog. He never learned his own power or his own strength to bark his way out of a situation or to sniff his way out. He never learned the joy of getting to play with another dog because his owner would just snatch him up in trying to protect him. See, God is not that kind of owner. He wants us to learn how to adapt. Not so that we can change into like our culture, but he wants us to grow strong and be able to navigate our lot in life, where he has put us. So I'd like to ask you, what about your marbles? Do you have a jar of marbles? And how full are they? I would venture to say that you have several marbles, jars of marbles. Hopefully you got plenty of marbles up here. I know what you're thinking. Do you have jars of marble, and how full are they? If they're pretty empty right now, it's got to be a pretty lonely place to be because you're not letting anybody in. And if they're full, then God bless you with those relationships. We're called to love and to be victorious. But it's hard to do it when our jars are empty. And with the pain that we carry. And sometimes betrayal takes a long time to heal. And some of us honestly don't heal at all. But it's not because it's impossible. It's because we don't turn to the one who can heal our hearts. We'd rather take revenge or put our hearts in storage or make a vow, well, I'll never trust that person again or that kind of person again. I want to bless you this morning with God's message to you that though you've been hurt and don't know how to continue, though you've been betrayed, and quite honestly, you've probably betrayed others as well, that God is the Jehovah Rapha, and he lives inside of you, and he will heal you. I also want to challenge you this week to read Psalm 55 every single day. And read it any way you want to. When you read, listen to my prayer, O God, maybe you want to say, God, wake up, because you're looking sleepy to me, and I can't see you. I don't know where you are, so listen up. Maybe you need to say that. I'm overwhelmed by my troubles. Lay them out there. I've been praying this once a day, all week, and I can't seem to get past, I don't know, maybe verse 8. So you may not even get through it. But let God in. He is the only one who can keep all his marbles, all your marbles in his jar, because he is the only one who will not betray you. And if you do pray this prayer on a regular basis, I promise you, and you come to me if this doesn't work, something will shift in your life. And if it doesn't, let's make an appointment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that even spiritual giants like David experience betrayal, so that it doesn't have anything to do with how spiritual we are or even how wonderful we are. It's just the nature of loving. Lord, we pray that you would make us better lovers. I pray, Lord, that you would heal hearts in this room that feel betrayed. I pray that those who have betrayed others, that the shame that has brought them, that you would also heal that. And that when all is said and done, Lord, we have put all of our trust in you, knowing that we will never have to empty out the jar that represents our relationship with you. And now, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to offer ourselves to you this morning in our tithes and offerings. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would use these gifts for your kingdom. And we pray all these things in your name.